MZTV.
Sounds like a great conference, doesn't it? Kansas City, Missouri, right in the middle of the country. I'll be talking about it more as the day draws near. Of course, we would all prefer to be snatched away for the big conference in the sky, but barring that, but we're still expecting it. Like I told you yesterday, every day, every moment, we're supposed to be. You're supposed to be living light. You're supposed to be living, well, I was going to say living loose, but that sounds bad. Don't. Martin Zander told us to live loose. I don't mean it that way. I just mean you're supposed to hold loosely to things. That's what I mean. Sure, Martin. It really is. So welcome to the show. I want to give a shout out, first of all, to Sean Eagle, our brother in Idaho. He was in the hospital a while ago, and, you know, he's always commenting here, has such great, encouraging, uplifting comments, always seems to be in a good mood. I don't know how he does it. But he doesn't talk about how ill he was, but we're happy that he is well. And shout out to you, Sean. You're a real stickler for survival, you are, sir. So we appreciate you. And, oh, my goodness. I got a box in the mail today from Clint Calloway of Lumberton, Texas. Clint, he has a company called Clintone. He builds guitars, and he comments here often. We see Clint here commenting. We appreciate him, too. But he sent me a giant box in the mail, and it was kind of heavy. I said, what is this? Are you ready for this? This is what Clint got me. Okay, there we go. This is one of those there, one of them there, cajones. One of those things that you sit on. And you play. That's kind of nice. Anyway, listen to this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this letter reaches you in a timely manner and hopefully brings you joy. It does. It brought me a lot of joy. It certainly brings me joy to be able to reach out to my friends. A few months ago, I felt like I would enjoy building a guitar that would be inlaid with Galatians 1:4 for you to play. I usually build guitars, but the problem was I've never seen you play a guitar. That's because I don't know how to play a guitar. So it's a good thing you didn't send me a guitar. But look at this. I want to show you people this beautiful thing that Clint did. I have seen you play a cajon. And you've said in several videos that you were a percussionist. I do dabble in a little percussion here and there. I've never built a cajon before, so I thought I would give it a shot and did some research on how they are built. This cajon has a couple of nylon guitar strings inside. I'm not sure what side that is. So it gives it a little snare sound. I'll find those guitar strings in there. Listen to this. I made it from black walnut, birch, hickory, a few shots of whiskey, and a lot of love. So beautiful. The bird is cut out in back as a sound hole. Bird in back. Look at it. Yeah. Oh, it's supposed to go like this. No, it's supposed to go like this. There's a bird in back. He cut that out himself. Look how cool that is. And the words are cut out with a CNC. I don't know what CNC is. And inlaid with colored epoxy. So the words are actually carved into the wood. What words? Well, for one thing, exario, which is, you see that? It's the Greek word for extricate. And he has on the top of this, look how beautiful this is. I mean, look at this. Look at this sheen. High polish. He's quoting, you can't really see it too well, but he's quoting Galatians 1:4, who gives himself for our sins that he might extricate us out of the present wicked eon according to the will of our God and Father. Clint, this is a beautiful thing, brother. I really appreciate it. He said this, I just wanted to make this for you to uplift your spirits and let you know you are loved and appreciated. Thanks always for sending out the message of hope to the body of Christ that our snatching away will and can occur at any moment. This message keeps me going every day, and if I make it through this day, it will be full of hope in God and Christ, who will extricate us out of this current wicked eon to be with Christ Jesus. I miss you, and hopefully if we are still here, I met Clint at the last conference in Georgia. I miss you, and hopefully if we're still here, I will get to smoke a cigar with you at the next conference. Anybody wants to smoke a cigar with me at the conference, come on over to Kansas City. For me, it's up to Kansas City, and we'll smoke a cigar. Whatever else you want to smoke, we'll smoke it. Then he says, before I shipped the cajon, I played it for 2.5 minutes, but no extrication, no snatching away. Yeah, I know. It should have happened. 2.5 minutes should have happened. So, in disappointment, I send it your way, LOL. Sincerely, in the love of Christ Jesus, Clint Calloway. Clint, in order to thank you for this, of course, I wanted to call you out on the air here, but I also recorded a little performance earlier on this very cajon, and this is dedicated to you, Clint, and the rest of the body of Christ. And here it is. Okay, where else but MZTV? Where else are you going to get this education and entertainment? You haven't gotten education yet, but you're going to get it now. The topic today is the humiliation of subjection. I mean, knowing who we are in Christ and then having to subject to these menial tasks by people who we know are not in the body of Christ, and they come across like they're superior to us, but our apostle tells us to treat one another as better than yourself. I mean, that's within the body of Christ, but he also says to, for instance, in Ephesians, when he's talking about how servants should behave with their masters, he said, treat them with respect as you would the Lord. Serve your master as unto the Lord, even if your master is a jerk. So we are in contact with some people who are not very nice, Some people, whether at work or at home, they have jurisdiction over us. We are subject to them, and it's humiliating at times because we know who we are. We are heaven's aristocracy. We are royalty in waiting, and we are going to be seated at the right hand of God, and we'll be judging angels, for Christ's sake. And now we're being told where to put our toothbrush on the counter. Put your toothbrush here, not there. Yes, dear. You gotta submit. It's godly to submit and to be subject. Okay? It's an exercise in humility and in humiliation. But your time is coming. The last shall be first. And as the best example of this in the entire scriptures, I go to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 40. Now the little boy grows up and was staunch in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is our Lord as a boy. And his parents went year by year into Jerusalem to the festival of the Passover. And when he came to be 12 years old, at their going up into Jerusalem according to the custom of the festival and finishing the days at their return, the boy Jesus remains behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. Now, inferring that he's in the caravan, they came a day's way, and they hunted him among the relatives and those known to them. So they get to their destination that night, and they assume that he's in the caravan somewhere. They look for him at dinner time. They can't find him. They're scared to death. You can imagine how alarming this would be to not find your 12-year-old son, and not finding him. They return into Jerusalem hunting him. What a harrowing trip that would be back to Jerusalem. And it occurred after 3 days. After 3 days of missing person, they found him in the sanctuary. Oh my God, I love this. They find him in the sanctuary. What's he doing there? Seated in the midst of the teachers, hearing them. That's humility right there. And that is subjection to his elders. That is respect for his elders, that he's hearing them. And they're probably talking goofy. They're probably talking nonsense compared to, even at this age, compared to what he knows. Hearing them as well as inquiring of them, probably asking probing questions. He did a lot of that when his public ministry began, asking probing questions, exposing people with simple questions. Now amazed are all those hearing him at his understanding and answers. And answers. Well, apparently they asked him questions too. And what do you know? He had the answers. And perceiving him, they were astonished. His parents. Perceiving him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why do you thus to us?" I would have said, "Why do you do this to us?" But instead she said, "Why do you thus to us?" Being of a King James disposition, I guess Mary said that. "Lo," yes, there it is, King James disposition, "your father and I painfully sought you." And the scriptures doesn't go into detail of the wrenching of the heart and the gut, thinking that they lost him. It was dangerous to travel in those days, even though they're with a caravan. It's safer to be in a caravan, but still, yes, you're right. It's safer than a Greyhound bus for sure. "Your father and I painfully sought you," and they do not understand the declaration. And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me?" Ooh, why do you think, Jesus? Just think about it for 2 minutes. Think about it for 30 seconds. Why did you seek me? But now, see, he's in his Son of God mode. He's in his Messiah mode. He's in the Messiah mode now. "Why is it that you sought me? Had you not perceived?" I don't know why this makes me laugh, but he's in his Messiah mode. "Had you not perceived that I must be among the things which are my Father's?" And they do not understand the declaration which he speaks to them. Verse 51, and that's the end of the Messiah mode. Because listen to this. and he descended. Oh, that word is not there by accident. He descended with them. There is his earthly ministry right there. And I'm talking before Bethlehem, he descended to be with us. And here in Jerusalem, apparently Nazareth is at a lower level. Speaking of sea level, feet above sea level, or meters above sea level, Nazareth must be below Jerusalem because he descended with them and came into Nazareth. Now, I know that it's downhill, literally downhill, but it's also downhill metaphorically because this was a brief flash of Messiah mode. Why are you seeking me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's work? And that's the last we hear of Messiah mode until the baptism in the Jordan River by his cousin John. But what does he do now? He descended with them and came into Nazareth and was subject to them. He already at this age knows who he is, I believe. I believe he knows who he is. He might not know everything and every detail of what the future holds, but he knows. I think at this age he knows who he is. And yet, he has to be subject to two people who, relative to him, that is, compared to him, are common morons. Compared to him, daft donkeys. Compared to him. And yet, what do the scriptures say? Honor your mother and your father. And he descended with them and came into Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother carefully kept all these declarations, parlaying them in her own heart. And Jesus progressed in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But to be subject to his parents, they told him when to go to bed, when to eat, when to take out the garbage, when to feed the chickens. His dad told him when to show up in the shop. His dad told him what tools to use. His mom taught him how to bake bread, possibly. And if his mom is anything like my mom, she taught him some card tricks. And for us, we are in the position that our Lord was in. We have to be subject to people who don't share our destiny. They have no idea who we are. Think about this, though. Jesus is living in Nazareth. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of Israel, and he's the reconciler of the universe, which maybe he doesn't even know yet. And he has neighbors, and he has eventually literal brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary had children after the birth of Christ. Mary was a virgin up until that point, and she was a virgin, of course, throughout the birth of Christ, and then she was able to have children. And we know Jesus had brothers, and because later it says his brothers did not believe in him. If his brothers didn't believe in him, his neighbors sure as heck wouldn't. Well, actually, I take that back, because the neighbors would have a better chance of recognizing some kind of messiahhood in him than the brothers, because proximity spoils you on people. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, but what's the opposite of that? Familiarity breeds contempt. Yes, that's it. So his brothers had contempt for him because they were too familiar with him, because he was just like any other kid, acted like any other kid. So here are we, members of the body of Christ, future aristocracy, heirs to the throne of God, and your wife or your husband tells you, could you please put your toothbrush here instead of here? And you desperately want to say, no, I like it here, and I'll put it here, thank you. I'm going to be judging angels. I know where to put my toothbrush. No. Put the toothbrush where your husband or your wife wants you to put it. And if they want you to put the silverware in the drainer right side up, which is absolutely ridiculous because somebody's going to reach in there and put a knife through their hand. But if that's the way they want you to do it, then you do it that way. You're subject to them. Your husband or your wife says to you, I don't like those shoes. You yourself love the shoes and you think the shoes are perfect with the outfit. They don't like the shoes. Change the shoes. Be subject to them. Take a deep breath. Change your shoes. Put the silverware eating part up. Why? I don't know. I don't understand that one. I will never understand that one. And put the toothbrush there instead of there. Honey, it's time to clean the bathtub. You have any idea who you're talking to? No. Clean the bathtub. Do it while you can, because there's not going to be any bathtubs where we're going, ladies and gentlemen. At least not any dirty ones.